You're listening to The Breakfast Show on Faith FM. This is the second hour of our program where we are going to be digging deeper into the Bible. We have also some text messages that we are going to read for you. But before we do so, Matthew, what is number four quiz question of today's show?
This is a pretty much straightforward one. Very easy. What is God's covenant name in the Old Testament? Once again, what is God's covenant name in the Old Testament?
If you do know the answer to that question, just send it through to our text line here, 0491-064-669, and you will get into the draw that is going to happen on Friday on two amazing prizes here. It's a prize bundle. It's a prize package with two books that are going to help you clarify, sharpen your spiritual vision. We're going to be talking about sharpening the spiritual vision today in our Bible study. These two books are going to do just that for you. Eternal Truths of the Lord's Prayer here that I'm holding by Ricardo Betancourt. It's going to help you become the most interesting person in the room. Not only interesting for the sake of having random thoughts and random facts at command, but being the most interesting person spiritually by being able to talk to people about the Lord's Prayer in a way that they have never heard before. So if you want to get your hands into that book for absolutely free, there's nothing much that you can do other than just playing in the quiz game with us. So send us your text message with your correct answer to 0491-064-669. And the fourth answer of today's show is, what is God's covenant name in the Old Testament? Let us know, 0491-064-669. I also want to promote here an event happening on August 15, but it's going to be happening for 3 days, August 15, 16, and 17, in the great city of Townsville. A shout out to all of our listeners in Townsville and surrounding cities. This is a presentation by Danny Milenkov about what's going on in the world. So it's a four-night series on globalism and the New World Order. What does the Bible say about it? What is conspiracy? What is fact? Danny will explain to you very, very clearly what the rise of globalism and the New World Order that is often mentioned about in the media, in the internet, what does that have to do with the Bible? And this is going to be happening at 120 South Francis Street, West End, Queensland, so in Townsville. And there is going to be a free dinner.
Oh, that's always good news.
That's always good news. So if you don't come for the amazing biblical feast, well, come for the dinner. Come for both. Come better for yet, because Danny Milenkov is a great presenter. He is a host in here on Faith FM as well. We actually share the same studio with him and Charissa with Looking Up, where they are talking about current events and how they are connected to Bible prophecy. So if you do want to be a part of that event, which I highly, highly recommend, it's very simple. Just go to faithfm.com.au, scroll down the page until you'll see the events button, click the event, and you register so that you make sure that your name is going to be there and they will have a plate of delicious, healthy food saved for you so that you can enjoy their incredible presentation on last day events, the globalism, New World Order, and biblical prophecy, Matthew.
Scaffy, we had quite a hot topic just there with Justin Norman. I was thinking to get your opinion. Today we have different things protected in the United States with the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Back in the past we had the Magna Carta. Are those, you know, freedoms still protected today, you think?
I believe that they are increasingly under fire, Matthew, and this is something that every Christian, irrespective of a denomination, I would even say and go beyond, every religious person, every person who believes in God, or even a person that does not necessarily believe in God, but believes in freedom of religion, believes that everybody should be entitled to worship according to their own conscience or to not worship according to their own conscience, and not having the state promoting this or that other religion or cult or practice or interfering with that. So this presentation will be absolutely fantastic to have those conversations.
Thanks, Jeff.
We received a message here from our beloved Margie. And Margie said, Matthew, may I tell you the difference between a verb and a noun? And here's an easier way to explain. A noun is a naming word. For example, Toowoomba, dog, table. A verb is a doing word. Walk, travel, garden. Yep. I learned that at school 60 years ago. It's helped me to understand the word, the worlds. All right, so there you go, Matthew. A bit of a recap on English classes here. But I'll Mark, thank you very much. You're not only absolutely right, but may I say something? There is one class of nouns that are special.
Yes.
Because they have a verb as their root form, but they actually are a noun. And yeah. They are called verbal nouns.
Yes. When they're paired together.
No. They don't need to be paired together.
Oh, they don't?
No. I'll give you some examples here, okay? There are some verbal nouns that take on some modifiers to them.
Okay,
so usually a suffix to them. For example, the verb is to build.
Yes.
The verbal noun is a building. So when you say, for example, the money will fund the building of a bridge, this is a verbal noun. Yep. Sometimes there's a suffix. For example, to arrive is the verb. Arrival is a verbal noun. To repeat or repetition is a verbal noun. However, you also have sometimes in a lot of verbs, the verbal noun is identical to the base form of the verb. For example, the verb is to attack, but attack can also be a verbal noun. For example, he mounted a surprise attack with the Romans.
Yes.
So verbal nouns are, they work as verbs. They work as, sorry, they work as nouns, even though they have a verb base to them.
Have you heard of a gerund phrase or word is?
Gerund, yes.
So it's like when you have
a continuous action.
Yes. So you hear the modifier that you mentioned before. It's not just build, but building. It's got the modifier, which is a gerund. So I guess if you refer to things like ball or shoe, they don't have the modifier of the gerund. Yeah, I can see how it's a verb. Noun, absolutely. Yeah.
And one of the ways to see if they are nouns or not, for example, verbal nouns can be, they can have adjectives and they can be pluralized.
Yes.
For example, you don't say buildings.
Yep.
He is building. So you don't say he is buildings.
Or you don't say...
If you pluralize something, it's because it's a noun.
Mm. Or when you throw something, you can't say, and they threw the building at them. But you could say...
That's right.
They threw a rock.
For example, to insult is a verb. Insults,
yeah,
is a what? What is it?
Oh, it sounds like a noun, but
yeah,
like you said,
it's a verbal noun. That's right.
Yep.
That's right. All right. This is it. Thanks very much, Margie. I love English. It's
Thank
not
you.
My first language, yeah. My second language, but I do.
She
love
gave
languages.
Us the example of travel as a verb.
Yeah,
travel is another one that can
travel.
Also be a noun.
Yes.
Yeah.
You can say, you know, the travel was great.
Yeah.
My travel was amazing. You can say that, even though, so that in that, you know, in that case, it is a verbal noun that we're talking about here.
Okay, Matthew covered himself by saying it's not an object regarding that question.
Well, it's not maybe a physical object, but it could be an abstract object.
Yeah, it could be.
Yeah. All right. There you go. Enough with grammar. And let's start studying go back to our Bible. We love your comments. Thank you, Margie. That
Thank
was
you,
great.
Mark.
Fantastic conversation that it sparked here on verbal nouns. And we're going to see some of these verbal nouns, I believe, in our passage today, Matthew, because
yes.
We are going to talk about the only miracle in the Gospels that Jesus performed as a two-step miracle. Why did he do this? Was there any lack of power in Jesus' side? What is going on here? Did Jesus didn't do it right the first time, or is he trying to teach us here something meaningful, something deep through this example? Well, let's find out in a moment after we listen to the studio ad here.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
All right. So, Matthew, let's start with the Gospel of Mark here, chapter 8, mm-hmm. Let's read from verse 22.
So just act as a bit of a segue. We looked at one of the lessons last week about Jesus using saliva before. He's going to use it again. So I'll read it here. A blind man healed at Bethsaida. Verse 22 of 8 says, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.
Okay. So this is another example here of miracle, as you well mentioned, Matthew, where saliva was used. Jesus actually spat on the man's eyes.
Yes.
And what happened here after that? Jesus said, now, do you see anything? Yeah. He used a diagnostic question here to assess. And the man said, yes, I see men, but I see them like trees.
Yes.
Walking around.
So it's still obscure. It wasn't very
It was blurry.
Clear. It's still blurry.
Correct. It was blurry. And then again, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes. And this time, that man begins to see things clearly.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus did that miracle in two steps. Now, Jesus did heal a number of blind people throughout the Gospels. And at each time, when he healed the other man suffering from blindness, they were healed instantly.
Instantly, yep.
In the first go. This time, we're seeing a two-step healing. And some people suggested, oh, maybe Jesus didn't do the miracle right in the first time, so he needed to have a second go. But I don't think that's necessarily the case at all.
And nor is it the lesson.
I don't think that's the case at all.
Mm-hmm.
And why do you think that Jesus healed him in two steps? What could be the possibilities here?
I have a supposition.
Yeah.
It almost comes across like, to address metaphorically speaking, the issue of spiritual blindness. It's something that's so permanent, it's so deep-seated in a person that it's not easy to get rid of.
That's right. Matt, I think that you are spot on here. I think that as it is the case with all of Jesus' miracles, and I have to emphasize this point again, because in the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Luke, we often see the Greek word used for miracles. The most common word is energeion,
mm-hmm.
meaning works of power.
Yes.
Okay, in a very literal translation, which we translate as miracles, correctly so. In the Gospel of John, the miracles of Jesus are not called energeion. They're called semeino. Or semeion. And semeion means signs. And they are translated as signs. When you go to your Bible in the Gospel of John, you'll see that the miracles of Jesus there are referred to as signs. And semeion or semeion means symbols.
Yes.
Signs.
Then you have another Greek word for power. It was dunamos.
Dunamos, yes, okay. That's a word for power. So, why is the difference between the two words? Because miracles were both things. They are works of a supernatural power, and at the same time, they were also lessons, they are symbols, they are parables that carry with them deeper spiritual significance.
Mm.
In this case here, the spiritual significance is this. For us to be from being spiritually blind to be able to be spiritually aware, it takes a miracle. To start seeing things spiritually, that by itself, it takes a miracle. But often it's the case that even though we become spiritual people, we're seeing things spiritually, we often see them in as if it's blurry.
Mm.
We don't see spiritual things clearly.
And
it takes another miracle by God to help us see something spiritual more clearly.
Wow, that's a great powerful application you just shared there, Joe. So what I'm thinking from there is sometimes when we're sharing truth with, say, new people, for those folk, not everyone grasps some fundamental or some revelation of teaching straight away. It takes clarification and deeper breaking down of those truths. So I like that reference. Very fantastic.
And there's numerous examples in the Bible that we can see that phenomenon happening.
Mm-hmm.
And we can see that in our own lives.
Yeah.
You may start, in my own life, for example, I was once an agnostic / atheist. So I was spiritually blind. I came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and there is a God, there is a creator behind everything. There is a God who knew me, who interacted with our humanity in this planet, who gave us communication through the Bible. So I could see this now. Mm. And that took a miracle. But I was also growing in my spiritual walk. And in the beginning, there were a number of things that I didn't understand. And over time, my understanding of these spiritual realities, they open, they deepen. Just to give you one example. When I first became a Christian, Matthew, my family was not Christian. I mean, they were Christian nominally, you know, but not practicing.
Yeah.
So much so then I tried to shovel down their throats the fact that Jesus is coming. He's going to save you. You have to accept him. You have to repent of your sins. You have to do this right now. Your life is in jeopardy. Well, all these things are true. But they are not wise. They were not communicated by me in any wise way. Jesus says, for example, let your speech be always with grace.
Yes.
Seasoned with salt.
Or be harmless as doves and wise as serpents.
Harmless as dove wise as serpent. He says things like, do not cast your pearls
before swine.
To the swine. Mm. Jesus said that there are moments where it is more important, we have to be mindful. And not to share certain things with certain audiences. Jesus spoke in parables. He didn't speak plainly to a lot of people. We see again and again that counsel in the Bible that speaking is not just a matter of, yes, you just define what is truth and you just say it, no filters, in whatever way. It doesn't work like that. Because what happens is that how you communicate things turns out to be just as important as what you're communicating.
Absolutely.
And you can have an amazing, beautiful message about Jesus to communicate, but if you're communicating it unwisely, you can shut down the ears of your listeners for good. And this is what I've done with my family. And it took me a miracle over time to start seeing things more clearly and to realize that, hey, you know, am I answering questions that nobody's asking? Or is it better to see and to probe to see if people are genuinely interested in learning about things before sharing with them? Otherwise, it becomes a noise. So this is one example, but there's plenty. We can, if we have the time, we can investigate some of these examples in the Bible of where that happened. But it happened very specifically with the disciples of Jesus.
Yep. I have an example too. It happened with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch when the Ethiopian read the passage in, I believe it was Isaiah 53. And you're saying, who is this Christ? And he had to have another revelation or another study.
A great example. Jesus many times spoke plainly to the disciples about, and we're going to be seeing this throughout this week, that the Messiah needed to die.
Yes.
He needed to suffer. He needed to be given into the hands of wicked men. That was part of the plan. Jesus spoke to that to them plainly.
Yes.
And yet the disciples refused to believe that.
Yeah.
Peter would even go to the point of saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because you are caring about the things that pertain to men and not to the things of God.
And that happened just literally moments after where Peter just said, after Jesus said, who did you say I am? And Peter just said, you are the Christ. And then later on, not long, when Jesus was saying, this will happen to me, that I'll be crucified, basically. And like you said, Peter said, no.
It's like, we're going to get into that between today and tomorrow. The Bible is full of examples. And,
yes.
And the last one here, just to finalize with that idea. Jesus told them that he was going to die. He was going to raise again on the third day. Jesus' enemies knew that. So much so that they accused him of saying, they wanted to guard the body because they knew that Jesus said that he was going to resurrect in the third day.
Yes.
However, the third day come, and instead of the disciples just like cheering and wanting and expecting Jesus to return, where were they? They were hiding because they thought that Jesus was dead for good.
Yeah.
And then Jesus come in Luke chapter 24 alongside two of the disciples in the road to Emmaus to explain to them that it was necessary for the Messiah to die and to suffer all these things. And as he did so, the Bible says, their eyes were open.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
And now we have the fifth and last quiz question of today's show. Matthew, can you tell us what it is?
Gladly. Friends, fill in the blank. James 1 and verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be blank, to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Once again, fill in the blank. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be blank to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." What is the blank?
All right. If you do know the answer to that question, 0491064669 is the number to text the answer in. And by doing so, your name is going to receive an entry into this week's prize. We want to increase your library. We want to bless you. And we want you not only to bless you with an incredible spiritual book, or in this case, a bundle of two books. We want you to use that knowledge to bless others as well. Which books am I talking about? I'm talking about the story of redemption. Have you ever wondered what the story of the Bible is all about? From Genesis to Revelation, what is the common thread that runs through from the first page to the last page of the Bible?
Mm.
Actually, one author says that there is a red, thin bloodline running from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, which is the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the story of redemption. How did God, what did God do? What were the landmarks in God's interactions with humanity that promoted and made, was part of the God's plan of restoring humanity, restoring the earth, and restoring our connections with Him? So this is the book, Story of Redemption. And then Eternal Truths of the Lord's Prayer, Searching for Lost Love by Ricardo Betancourt, a book that is delving deeper into the Lord's Prayer and understanding what each piece, each word really means. This is a fantastic resource that Faith FM is organizing for you this week.
Oh, Scaffy, I love what you just shared, that those books can, what those books can do with that kind of common thread that's going through them. Reminds me of a verse in John chapter 5, verse 39, the one that says, "And you search the scriptures, and these are they which talk of me."
They testify of me.
Thank
you very much, Matthew. That's a great point here. Let's continue in our Bible story here, because we're talking about a need for clear spiritual sight. And this is something that we are not born with, that we should not expect, that we should actually always expect God to continually being adjusting, calibrating, teaching us new things in our spiritual sight.
Absolutely.
There's never one person, according to the Bible, according to this principle here, we will never come to a point that we say, okay, I can see everything clearly, I know everything. No,
yeah.
Nothing of that. But before that, let me just repeat the last quiz question here.
Yes.
So fill in the blank, James chapter 1, verse 19. It's a fill in the blank question. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be blank to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath," or to anger. What is that blank question? 0491064669.
So, Scaffy, you shared, correct me if I'm wrong, that you weren't an atheist, but you're agnostic. Is that correct before?
Yeah, let me explain what's the difference between atheist and agnostic.
That's it.
Matthew, this is often something that people wonder about. Yeah. Most people that identify as atheists, they really, really, when you start asking questions, the technical term that is more correct would be agnostic.
Yep.
So atheism is the philosophy, the idea that there is no God, period. Everything that happens in the universe, everything that happens in this world has what they would call natural causes to it, natural causes to its origin, natural causes to its development. There's just no spiritual entities whatsoever. That's just atheism. And for a person to be declared an atheist by the book, in theory, they need to be 100% certain. This is my position. There's 0% chance that God exists.
Yes.
Boom. Why do I say that most people that identify as atheists are actually agnostics? Because an agnostic is a person that does not know for sure.
Yes, so they're uncertain. But they think there's something.
They're uncertain. Yes. So, for example, the word agnostic is the combining of two words here. A prefix, a meaning not, and gnostic meaning knowing. Mm-hmm. So someone that does not know. What does that mean is people say, look, there's maybe a God, there's maybe not a God, Or some people would say a different position that's still agnostic would say, oh, I don't think we can know if there's a God or not. Others would say, well, I'm not interested. It's not something that is in my radar at the moment. Or agnostic can come in the format of, look, I am exploring. I'm open to it, but I don't know. I haven't come to any conclusion. So all of these attitudes that represent different really attitudes towards their spiritual journey, they can all be classified as agnostics.
Yes.
And even those who classify themselves and to identify as hardcore atheists, one example that I will give is Sir Richard Dawkins, the famous biologist and atheist writer. He said he had a 99% certainty that there is no God.
Wow.
Well, even 99% certainty, meaning that, there's 1% chance that there is a God, that makes him officially an agnostic, not an atheist.
Yes.
So that was my background. Was I was certain, but if you pressed me, I would say, yeah, I don't know. I think that there is not, but now who can tell? But now I am a Gnostic.
Yes.
Not that I believe in Gnosticism. Yes. That's a different thing altogether, but I'm a believer. I believe there's 100% chance that there is a God. I talk to him. I listen from him. I can see evidences of him in history. So if you ask me, I say there is 110%. There is an absolute certainty that there is a creator. That's my testimony.
So you're a Gnostic theist.
Yeah, I'm a full theist.
Cool.
Okay, and I believe this God is Jesus Christ. I believe that his word is the Bible. I think his word is infallible.
Amen.
And all of that. So I embrace the whole package, not because someone told me to do so, but because I enter into a journey where I was questioning every single assumption, every single element of my skepticism. And as I was looking to the evidence and then experiencing it with my own life, I arrive at those conclusions.
So cool. You warm my heart and make me zealous for the word of God too, Scotty.
Amen. So let's finish up the next part of that story.
Yes.
From verse 27, Matthew.
Clearly, and it says this. Now Jesus and his disciples, excuse me, went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road, he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, to some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that he should not tell anyone about him.
That's right. So again, we see this motif of the messianic secret. Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, don't say that to anyone. And some people may wonder, like, why? Why did Jesus say that? Like, didn't Jesus want us to tell everyone that he is the Messiah? Well, in some cases, yes. But again, in Jesus' day, the word Messiah had very, very big political overtones.
Yes.
That included overthrowing the Roman rule. And Jesus did not want people to identify with that Messiah.
No.
You know, a lot of times when we say, I'm a Christian, depending on to whom you're saying, that's already a turn offer for some people. Because to them, a Christian is a person that is a hypocrite, is a judgmental person, and so on and so forth.
Yes.
We need to have wisdom to know how to answer before each person. Sometimes I like to identify myself as an Adventist, or sometimes I identify myself as a follower of Jesus. And I try to use words that will arouse as least prejudice as possible so that it can give me a greater chance of engaging in a conversation where I can share with them what is that God that I follow? What is this Jesus? So sometimes it's important not to say some things depending on the audience, as Jesus teaches us here in that circumstance.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
That was The Punches, Start a Fire. It's a great song, and we are now past the time, my friend Matthew, that we're going to be giving away the answers to the quiz questions of the show. So why don't we start with question number one?
Question number one is, which of his sons did Jacob compare to a lion? Once again, which of his sons did Jacob compare to a lion? It was Judah.
Judah. Okay. Where is that in the Bible?
Now that's Genesis chapter 49, verse 9.
So Judah is a lion's whelp.
Yes.
From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? There you go. And not only that, we have the, so yeah, so the lion is a symbol for strength, is a symbol of power, and in the blessing of Jacob, you know, he says, hey, Judah, you're like a lion in that regard. And it's very interesting because Jesus was of the lineage of Judah. And later on, Jesus is also in the Bible called as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah.
That's right.
Okay, so let's go to the next one.
And it's the King of the Jungle, and God is, you know, Jesus the King. Sorry, you were saying, John.
Yeah, go for it. And, so what's question number two?
So what does 1 Peter chapter 2 say they hurled at Jesus, but he did not retaliate? And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Oh, I got it here. It's insults. And it says here in 1 Peter 2, 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously.
That's right. So if you answer that question with reviles, being reviled, or insult or abused, and the New Revised Standard Version says, when he was abused, he did not return abuse. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. So that's the right answer. Jesus, he never responded. And I think that's a great example for us to follow, isn't it?
Absolutely.
When we are being, you know, thrown insults and abuses towards us, how do we respond? Do we respond with insults,
human passions. Yeah.
With abuse backs, or can we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, do not return insults with insults, but rather with either silence or perhaps even with blessings?
Yeah.
How powerful is that? Okay, next one.
Multiple choice. What was the test to see if a prophet was speaking God's word or not? A, his face would shine. B, his words would be eloquent. C, what he said would come to pass. Or D, all of the above. And it's C, what he said would come to pass.
That's right. So there are a number of tests in the Bible on how to test for a true prophet. This is one of them. There are others. For example, a prophet needs to be coherent with all of scripture.
Yes.
And one of the things is if they said something will come to pass, this thing will come to pass. Now, this is actually the trickiest one of all to assess, because a prophet can come and can say something in the future, but you need to wait until that event happens for you to know if it happens or not. And then number two, sometimes there are conditional prophecies, and they can say, well, the condition for this prophecy was not fulfilled.
Yes, it can change.
So the most important one is actually the consistency with the scriptures. Mm-hmm. That's the most important one, but there are others as well. And what is the quiz question number four?
What is God's covenant name in the Old Testament? And it's Yahweh.
Yahweh, or is the sacred tetragrammon, Yod-He-Vav-He, Yahweh. We could say something about that because we don't actually know what are the vowels with it, because it didn't come with the vowels. The scribes, when they were preparing the Bible, they would often, you know, wash their hands or even wash their whole bodies before every time that they write this word with a special pen, with a special ink. It was something really, really sacred. Yeah. This word in the worship of Israel historically was only used one time per year, which was at the Day of Atonement. It was a very sacred name. Let's go to the next and last quiz question.
Just a quick four with Yahweh. They said it was like a breath, like breathing in and out. Like,
yes, I've heard that analogy before. It's mm-hmm. very interesting. So last one.
Last one. Fill in the blank. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be blank. That word is swift.
Swift or quick, hear. Quick to hear.
Slow to speak.
Slow to speak and slow to wrath. There's a good reason why we have two ears and one mouth. You know, we are to do hearing more often than we do speaking, according here to James chapter 1, verse 19. This is it. Thank you so much for playing the quiz game with us today in this show. We really appreciate all of your participation. We have now come to the end of our program, but we do not want to say goodbye before offering you an amazing resource, a gift, beloved listener. And we spoke earlier in the show about the new science, the new research study coming from The Lancet. They had a big review on dementia, and they came up with a number of 14, actually, things that you can do to prevent up to 45% of cases of dementia. That is an incredible number here. You can decrease your chance of getting dementia by half by following simple, healthy lifestyle habits. And in order to empower you to do so, I actually want to share a great book called Health and Wellness, Secrets That Will Change Your Life by Mark Finley and Peter Landless. And this book will go through all of the foundations of lifestyle changes that will help a lifestyle that not only will help you to reduce your risks of contracting dementia, but also other kinds of lifestyle diseases, including cancer and so on. This is a fantastic, we're always talking about reducing the risk because there's no guarantee.
That's right.
In this life about anything. But there are things you can do about it. And as we said in the very beginning, Matthew, I think that we are wrapping up with the book. You know, we came in full circle. Act as if what you do matters.
Yes.
It makes a difference because they do. And that is especially true in your health as well. So send the word book to 0491-064-669. Again, send the word book to 0491-064-669 and it will send that to you. Talk faith, live faith, act faith.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.